Second reading comes from the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. I am trusting that you can do the mental gymnastics of hearing the second half of this parable that Jesus tells this week, and we'll hear the first half next week. But it is a story that you know, and because you do, listen with care. It says, "Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons." Beginning with verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and said, 'What was going on?' and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen." As has been said, the national holiday, Juneteenth, is this week. You know that significance. Years after President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, the last remaining enslaved people were told that after generations of enslavement, at long last, slavery had come to an end. The former enslaved person is declared by law a citizen, and if our theology of baptism is to be trusted, also a sibling. Some wish to scrub such remembrances from our civic life, deeming them insignificant or irrelevant. But when we make the choice to endeavor to see the full humanity of another, that is never insignificant. It is never irrelevant. Ken Burns tells of an interview he held years ago with James Baldwin. Baldwin noted that no person in the history of humanity has ever chosen to be a slave. No person has ever accepted it. Slavery has always been imposed from without. But Baldwin continued, "Ironically, every day there are those who enslave themselves with self-deception and lies and presume superiorities." Burns said Baldwin's point was not political, but spiritual. "The enemy is often us," Burns said. "We are often a people who imprison ourselves with our deceptions." Do you think he's right about that? To put it in terms of our theology, the promise of our baptism can be hard to trust at times, not just that I am a child of God. That can be hard enough to trust at times. But so is everyone else, which means we're all siblings. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. You know the story, but you wouldn't have to know the story to know that trouble is coming. If you've got two boys, trouble is coming. The first brothers were Cain and Abel, and one of them kills the other one. Then there's Jacob and Esau, and Jacob snookers Esau out of all the good stuff. And then there's Joseph and his brothers, and admittedly, Joseph can be hard to take with his babbling about his dreams every morning at breakfast. But they didn't have to sell him into slavery. That's a bit harsh. When a man has two sons, there's going to be trouble. Happy Father's Day. These two boys that Jesus speaks of have spiritual challenges. Jesus focuses on the younger one first. As I said, I will wait to reflect on him next week. Today, we visit the elder brother, and when we meet him, he is livid and refuses to come into the party. He has learned that the baby who ran off with everything has come home, and rather than being grounded or having his curfew reinstated, he has been treated like some visiting dignitary. Contrastingly, the elder brother who has stayed home, done his chores, followed the rules, taught Sunday school, volunteered at the after-school reading program. He's obviously Presbyterian. Well, his dad hadn't thrown a party for him as long as he can remember. Now, if you happen to be a firstborn like me, then you recognize this typical pattern of undeserved favor lavished on the baby. Parents can't seem to help it. Dad goes out to the elder brother and pleads with him, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours, at least all that I have left, because I gave half of it away, and it's gone, but what I got left, it's yours." But the elder brother has words for the old man. "I have been a good son," he says. "And when this son of yours comes home, as if you haven't already given him enough, you kill the fatted calf for him?" I told you, if there are two boys, trouble is coming. The vocabulary, or I should say the lack of vocabulary, with the elder brother is telling. When he speaks of his younger brother, the one word he cannot use is, well, brother. He doesn't say, "When my brother comes home." No, it's, "When this son of yours comes home." If I understand the text, that's the point. Brother, sister, sibling, it can be a hard word to say from time to time. I get that. I've got a brother. I've told you before about my brother Gene. We also have a baby brother, Jim. It is good Presbyterian theology to believe that every person is created with purpose and meaning and a reason for being. And for the longest time, it appeared that my baby brother Jim's purpose was to get on my nerves. He excelled at that. And when, with the kindness that is common among brothers who are the firstborn, I would point out to him that he should repent, you know what he would do? He would tell Mom, and Mom would send me to my room. I suffered this sort of persecution for years. You can tell I'm over it now. In time, I got him back. There were just the two of us at home. Mom had gone out, and Mom said to me, "While I'm away, you're in charge." Jim was upstairs taking a bath. I yelled upstairs, "I'm going next door to play basketball with Danny." I went next door. Danny wasn't home, so I came back. I was back in the house, but Jim did not know this, and it struck me as an opportunity. I began to climb the staircase. It was an old house, and the stairs creaked. And from the tub, I could hear Jim. He yelled, "Tom, is that you?" I didn't say anything. I just took another step, and it creaked. Eek. "Tom, is that you? Better tell me that's you, or I'm going to tell Mom." I didn't say anything. I just took another step. Eek. The water started moving in the bathroom. He started jumping out. I knew he was going to lock the door. And so before he could, I raced to the door and I burst it open. I went, "Ah." He wasn't in there. It was a small bathroom. He wasn't in. I knew he couldn't have been raptured, but he wasn't in there. And then I noticed the curtains in the window over the tub were moving. My brother had climbed out of the house on the second floor. There's nothing outside but a little awning. I ran down the stairs. I threw open the door, and there was my brother hanging from that awning. And let's just say he wasn't dressed for the occasion. As I was thinking, well, this is awkward, it was at that moment that my mother returned home. And faster than an Olympic qualifying time, she was out of the car, retrieved her naked son from off the front of the house, looked at me and said, "Go to your room." I said, "Me? I'm not the one hanging off the front of the house." I was in my room for most of the Carter administration. Being brothers can be challenging. So we can't be surprised by the reaction of the elder brother here. He's been diligent in doing the home thing. And his kid brother, who traveled the world to find himself, comes back and dad welcomes him with rejoicing. And it's grace, no doubt. It's just grace. But when grace is extended to the wrong people, it can be offensive. It can leave the righteous feeling unappreciated, unrecognized. So much so that the elder brother, who has many good qualities, simply cannot see this young man as one to whom he is connected. This is not my brother in his mind. This is this son of yours. That simple shift in perspective. Not my sibling, but this son of yours. That simple shift in perspective is at the base of so much pain in the human story. Commentators have many words to describe the elder brother: arrogant, Pharisaic, vengeful, graceless. For me, he seems nothing more than lonely. A self-imposed loneliness out of a presumed superiority to his brother. There's a party going on where he is wanted and loved, and he chooses to stand outside. It was just 10 years ago that I began to see data of how lonely our culture is. First report by the AARP that reported 10 years ago that 35% of adults 45 years or older are chronically lonely. And then I read some of the work report by Dr. John Cacioppo, who at the time was the director of the Center of Cognitive and Social Neuroscience here at the University of Chicago. Perhaps some of you know him or worked with him. His research revealed that what he called an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. He reported that when we are chronically lonely, there are elevated levels of epinephrine, a stress hormone in our bodies, and that our white blood cell counts are altered. Loneliness penetrates our cells, he writes. When you're lonely, he says, your whole body is lonely. And then a year ago, the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, called loneliness an unappreciated health crisis. I shared this with the Cornerstone Group earlier this month. The Surgeon General said that we must prioritize building social connection and treat it as a health crisis the same way we have approached a crisis of tobacco, obesity, and substance abuse. Because the physical health consequences, the Surgeon General says, of insufficient social connection include an increased risk of heart disease, stroke, and dementia. Lacking significant social connections increases the risk of premature death by 60%. It is comparable to smoking every day. We are a lonely culture. The father comes out and pleads with the son, come in, please come in and learn to dance. All that I have is yours. But the brother can't claim the connection. He embraces a lie that he does not belong to the one who has come home. He does not belong to him because he is better than him or because he is superior in some fashion, but he cannot see what his father sees. So this one is not my brother in his mind. He is this son of yours. I think one of the most challenging teachings of Jesus Christ is his insistence that we belong to one another. We are not independent. We are interdependent. Our humanity, as King would say, is caught up in each other's humanity. You as a congregation have responded to this. You have said that one of the most important works of this church in the coming years is to be a place of connection, of holy friendship, a place that cherishes our relationship to one another, a place where friendship is practiced, and it has to be practiced. It doesn't just happen. It has to be chosen. And it comes from endeavoring to see the full humanity of one another. And so the father pleads, he has to plead, come into the party. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now some have tried to do the math. When dad says, all that I have is yours, how much does dad really have left? I mean, he already gave half to the prodigal, and that's gone. And now that he's come home, the fatted calf is no longer on the table, or better said, is on the table. It's fair to wonder, when he says, all I have is yours, what does he really have? Of course, the text doesn't say. As a matter of fact, the only thing the text says the old man has, well, you remember, there was a man who had two sons. That's really all. There was a man who had two sons. Well, we know then we should expect some trouble. But if I understand it, the gift of one another is also the gift that saves us. That is a good thing to remember in this culture of loneliness. And it's a good thing to remember this week of Juneteenth. This week, we remember how important it is to see one another as citizens by law, and if the promise of baptism is to be believed, as siblings. There was a man who had two sons. Doesn't surprise us that there's trouble, but at the same time, the gift of one another is the gift that saves us. So look around. I mean it. Look around and see what God has and all that God has given you. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.